Go anyway. All right, you're ready to go. All right, thank you for all our teachers and teachers and all that they do. Appreciate you guys very much. It's been an amazing week, hasn't it? I mean, it's loss of power, loss of water. We lost both at our house. At one point in my house, it was 37 degrees. I could see my breath. It was quite a week. Who else lost electricity? Good. Misery loves company. That's why I said in Bible class. I'm glad you guys are miserable also. Anyone lose water? You lose them both. Both hands up. All right. We made it through, didn't we? But one thing that I realized that I was not prepared for this kind of weather. I was not prepared for this week. And as I was going through that, I said, man, I could have done this, to be more prepared, but I just wasn't prepared. In fact, one person on Facebook put this question, what's the first thing you're going to buy after you get through all of this? Someone said, I'm going to buy a generator so I can have some electricity. I'm going to buy some more firewood. I'm going to buy some more blankets. I'm going to prepare myself for the future, for a future event like we just experienced. And so there were several memes that were circulating on Facebook as well. This is one of my favorites. This is Elsa. You guys familiar with the story of Elsa from Frozen? She goes around and she freezes everything up. Well, this is Relax Texas. We got her. It'll be in the 80s again by Monday. And we just weren't prepared, were we? You know, preparation is key. And we were warned. I mean, I saw the forecast. They said it was going to be zero. They said it was going to be -2 degrees. But I don't know. I don't know if I just didn't believe them or what. But I was not prepared, even though I was warned. Preparation is crucial. And preparation is crucial as Christians as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter writes to Christians, and there were people who were doubting what Christianity teaches, doubting that Jesus Christ was actually the Son of God, that he was resurrected from the dead. And so Peter tells people, you know what, you need to be prepared to give an answer for why you have hope. You need to be able to respond to those doubters and those critics and those cynics of Christianity. Always do it with gentleness and respect, but you need to be prepared. And so as we're going through this week, and I thought about my lack of preparation, I thought about, are we prepared? Am I prepared to give answers to people about why I have the hope that I have? Because if I am not prepared, then that could lead to disaster. Well, Christian, I don't want to be scary, and I don't want to paint this picture of gloom and doom. But for Christianity, there's a storm on the horizon. We are living in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. We are living in a world that is questioning Christianity. We're living in a country. Let me just put this in the context of the United States of America. We are living in a country where Christianity is being challenged more than I can ever remember or I have ever read about. A lot of people are questioning the foundational beliefs of Christianity, and so we need to be prepared. There are some people even today saying that we would be better off without religion. So I want to start a new series this week. It's called Confronting Christianity, Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. Because you need to be prepared to answer these questions. Some people call this era that we're going through, new atheism. Now, back in the day when I was growing up, if someone was an atheist, they just didn't believe in God. They would leave you alone. They would think religion's okay, but I'm not going to believe in God. But the new atheism has taken it one step further. Not only are they saying, hey, I don't believe in God, but they're saying that Christianity and that religion as a whole is bad for society. We need to evolve past this, get past all of these superstitions and all of these beliefs so that we can really find fulfillment and understanding in life outside of religion. So leading these new atheists, you may recognize some of these names in some of these books. And it goes back. I mean, this is nothing new. This storm has been brewing for decades. But in the early 2000s, there were some prominent books and some prominent atheists who started to propagate this notion that we are better off without religion. In 2004, Sam Harris, and these are very educated people. These are people who've done their research. These people are very smart, and they've thought it out for themselves. But in 2004, Sam Harris wrote a book, The End of Faith, Religion's Terror and the Future of Reason. Now, let's put aside religion. Let's get rid of that and let's really become the people that we're supposed to be by just using and turning to reason. In 2006, Sam Harris wrote another book called Letter to a Christian Nation. Richard Dawkins in that same year wrote The God Delusion, and that was on the New York Times best-selling list for 51 weeks. In 2008, Christopher Hitchens wrote God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. All right, now listen, we need to be prepared. We need to be able to answer the questions that the world is confronting Christianity with. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you know, I'm old. I'm thinking that. You know, hopefully I can live this out and I don't have to deal with this. Maybe we won't. Maybe some of us who are older will not have to confront all of this criticism of Christianity. But let me tell you that you need to know the answers because you need to be talking to your kids and your grandkids. When you're teaching Bible classes, when you're leading youth events, when you're sponsoring some type of event that the church has, and kids start asking these questions, you need to be prepared. Because preparation is critical if we're going to thrive as a church and if we're going to thrive personally. I want to emphasize throughout this, as Peter said, always have gentleness and respect. And so this is based on a book that I'm reading, Confronting Christianity, 12 Questions for the World's Largest Religion. I'm not going to look at all 12 of those questions. I recommend the book to you, Confronting Christianity. You can look it up. It's available on all the different book-selling outlets. But we're going to look at 7 of those questions, and here's a preview of what is to come. Number one, we're going to talk today about the question, aren't we better off without religion? Shouldn't we just dispose of all of these superstitions? Another question that is being posed towards Christianity is, doesn't Christianity crush diversity? All right, we're going to talk about how Christianity and diversity have fared together. Doesn't religion cause violence? Can't we look back in the history of Christianity and point out where some very evil things have been done in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity? How do you respond to that valid question? Another question, hasn't science disproved Christianity? Aren't we past this as a human race? Another question, isn't Christianity homophobic? Isn't it teaching us to be cruel and evil and hate-filled towards people who have practiced homosexuality? How could a loving God send people to hell? How do you answer that question? And so today I want us to look at that first question, aren't we better off without religion? And really that question gives birth to all of these other questions, don't they? So today I want us to look, why do we espouse Christianity? Is there any practical, pragmatic value used to us? Is there any benefit for us? Is there anything good about the practice of religion, and in particular, the practice of Christianity? Is religious participation a powerful force in our life for the good? And if it is, what makes religion so powerful? Well, in the book, Sarah McLaughlin is the author. She points out these two categories. Number one, the power of relationships and the benefits of 7 biblical principles. So let's talk a little briefly about the power of relationships. And this is all based. The research that she has done is just amazing. I mean, she cites all kinds of research. Research has been going on for decades and decades. One study over the course of 75 years. So this is well thought out. This is well researched. She talks about the power of relationships. And research shows, and you know this, I mean, we can figure this out just in our own experience. Research shows that relationships keep us healthier and happier. Religion, Christianity, fosters relationships. It fosters community. And hasn't that been one of the hardest things about this pandemic? How do we keep people together? Because we realize that one of the great benefits of being a member of a church is to have these life-giving relationships and to create this life-giving community. So the pandemic has been hard. But the fact of the matter is, research says if you have healthy relationships, if you're a part of a community, that contributes to your health and your overall happiness. Well, of course, an argument, a counter-argument against that is you can find community elsewhere, can't you? I mean, you can have some golf buddies, you can play tennis with a bunch of friends, you can play games, cards with a bunch of people, et cetera, et cetera. There's all different types of ways to create community. And so then she goes on to say that the vast majority of the benefits of Christianity, although some come from the power of relationships, there are these seven biblical principles, not exhaustive, but these seven principles, all research has shown, adds to our sense of well-being, even our physical well-being, in addition to our emotional well-being. All right, so here are these seven principles, and all of these through research have been shown. This makes your life better. These things make your life better. These things help you to be healthier. These things actually help you to live longer. Serving others, having some type of financial sense, putting money in the proper perspective, contributing meaningful work, contentment, gratitude, self-control and perseverance, and then forgiveness. And so step back, even from a non-religious view, study and research has shown that if we can embrace and practice and be these types of people, it's going to be good for us. This list could be an outline, couldn't it, of the Christian ethic. All of these are taught in the Bible. Let's take them one by one. Serving others. Serving others is good for you. It makes you feel better. It's good for your health. It's good for your emotional health as well. In fact, caring for others yields greater benefits. This is research. Caring for others yields greater benefits than being cared for. It's right there in the Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And I'm just citing one passage with each one of these principles. I mean, you could see this. These are themes throughout the teachings of both the Old and the New Testament. Acts 20, verse 35, recalling the words of Jesus, he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." As Christians, we are called to be servants. Research has shown serving is good for you. It makes you happier. It makes you healthier. All right, financial sense, or having, being able to put money in the proper perspective. In other words, not looking at wealth as the all in all. In fact, wealth, research again has shown this, wealth has only a small effect on happiness. And we have been deceived, haven't we? We think if we just had X amount of dollars, our salary was this amount, we think that's going to produce happiness, when really, once we get to this next level, research has shown it just makes you want more, and you start spiraling into this hedonistic attitude. I want more, I want more, and I want more. And so research has shown that if we realize that true happiness and health and our general well-being is not solely tied to how much money we have, that's going to make you happier and it's going to make you healthier. The Bible says that, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money, people who are obsessed with getting more and more and more, that's the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, it has caused some people to even wander from the faith. The love of money is destructive in our lives. That's what the research shows. Let's go to the next one, meaningful work. It has been shown, research shows that if you feel like you're doing something significant in your career, or it may be an avocation, just something that you're doing, if your work is contributing to society and has some type of meaning, you're going to be happier and you're going to be healthier if you participate in meaningful work. Now, the Bible talks about all different types of careers, all different types of stations in life that we may be in. But the Bible reminds us that everything that we do, no matter what job you have, no matter what career you're involved in, is that your career is in service to God. Someone wants to sing. I didn't put this in here, but I think singing is good for you too. Yeah? All right. I don't know where that's coming from. All right. Thank you. I don't know if that's a sign or not, but I'm powering through because I am prepared. Meaningful work. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, whatever you do, the Christian perspective on work is that whatever you are doing, whatever your career is, when you look at it as you're working for the Lord, then you find meaning in whatever career you're involved in. In fact, Paul even talks to slaves and he says, even in that situation that you are in, when you serve your masters as if you're serving the Lord, then you can find meaning and fulfillment in that occupation. Meaningful work causes us to thrive. Contentment, research shows. Man, if you can find some contentment in life, if you can be grateful for what you have instead of always wanting more, then that contributes to your health physically and emotionally. Doesn't the Bible say that? Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I have found that secret. I have found the secret to be content in every circumstance. And Christians are called to be content in all of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The fifth one, gratitude. Research has shown, I'm saying this over and over and over, research has shown that grateful people are happier people. They have a greater sense of well-being. Well, isn't gratitude taught throughout the Bible in the Old and the New Testament? Paul again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Daily gratitude is good for you. The sixth principle, self-control and perseverance. People who learn this ability to power through difficulties, people who have the ability to go through hard times and to see a positive future, those people are happier and healthier. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, man, those trials that you're going through are actually producing positive qualities in your life. We just spent several weeks in Hebrews chapter 12, which was a call to perseverance. Persevere. Don't give up. This quality, a lot of people use that the term grit. You know, that you just have that grit, that you can just make it through situations. Research has shown that grit is a greater predictor of success than intelligence, good looks, health, or IQ. So people who have developed a sense of self-control and perseverance, that is a key to moving on towards success. The seventh one, forgiveness. People who are able to forgive other people, even when the other person shows no remorse, if you can get to that point in your life where you can forgive, you're going to be happier and you're going to be healthier. Doesn't the Bible teach that? You know, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. You just be a forgiving, forgiving person. There is no denying that the practice of religion, and in our context, the practice of Christianity, it's good for you. Being religious, and there is so much research out there, being religious, practicing your religion, really being a practicer, not just an attender, but someone who really embraces all of these principles and many more, research shows that we are happier and we are healthier. In the USA Today, in October 2016, this isn't a Christian journal. USA Today has no ties to any desire to promote Christianity. But in October 2016, USA Today published an article, and the title of that article was, Religion May Be a Miracle Drug. And it was written by Tyler Vanderweel, who is a professor at Harvard University, and then John Sinniff. But let me read you the first few paragraphs of that article. If one could conceive of a single elixir to improve the physical and mental health of millions of Americans at no personal cost, what value would our society place on it? Going a step further, if research quite conclusively showed that when consumed just once a week, this concoction could reduce mortality by 20 or 30% over a 15-year period, how urgently would we want to make it publicly available? The good news is that this miracle drug, religion, and more specifically, regular church attendance, is already in reach of most Americans. In fact, there's a good chance it's just a short drive away. Indeed, health and religion are very much connected. Professor Vanderweel's new research with colleagues at Harvard University, building on more than 20 years of prior work in this area, suggests that attending religious services brings about better physical and mental health. Adults who do so at least once a week versus not at all have been shown to have a significantly lower risk of dying over the next decade and a half. These results have been replicated in enough studies and populations to be considered quite reliable. Again, there is no denying it. When anyone says to you, wouldn't we be better off without religion? You can cite all kinds of research that proves that the practice of religion is actually good for us individually, and it's actually good for us as a society. Isn't this what the Bible has told us? Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. He says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And if you don't believe Paul, then how about the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10? He says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much," look what he says, "in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." The Bible makes the claim, Jesus makes the claim, that when we are connected with God, when we are connected spiritually with those principles and other principles that are taught in the Bible, that that is not just good for us in the age to come, but there are benefits that we experience in the here and now. All right, so research is great. But you know what's even better than research? Personal stories. When you hear of someone, when you hear the story of someone who tells you how important and how powerful their relationship with God has been in their life, that is of much greater power than citing some research from Harvard University. And so what we want to do here at Park Avenue is we want to share stories. And so we're asking all of you, if you have a story to share, then share it. And then share it with us. Because one of the greatest evidences for the power of the gospel is to see a life that has been transformed, to see a life that has demonstrated those qualities, a life that has persevered through difficult times, a life that has experienced forgiveness, a life that has made sense of money, a life that has been given over to the Lord, a life of contentment, a life of gratitude. And so we're asking you, and you can go to this website, pacoc.net/stories, and there's a short little form to fill out, and then one of the ministers will be in contact with you. And we want to put together during this series several 3 to 5 minute testimonials, videos of people who testify to the fact that the practice of religion has been an incredible blessing in their life. So go to that website. If not, then talk to one of us, and we'll be glad to set you up and to talk to you about what we're thinking about in these testimonials. So let me say, if you are not a believer, now I recognize most people that come to church, they're already sold out, they're already believers, but if you are not a believer, if you're here, you're listening, watching online, whatever it is, if you are not a believer, then that Harvard professor, Tyler Vanderweel, challenges you with this statement. He says, "Any educated person should at some point have critically examined the claims of Christianity and should be able to explain why he or she does or does not believe them." Right, in the face of all of this research, Christianity ought to perk your attention. You ought to say, what is it about Christianity? And then make a decision. So if you are not a believer, then investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. Investigate the claims of the gospel. I am convinced that Christianity represents the best claim on truth, and I believe it's the best hope for our world. I cannot imagine what my life would be like without God. Now, God caught me at a young age. I was about 10 years old when we started to really go to church, and my family started to embrace the gospel, baptized when I was 12 years old. And so God got me at an early age, and I thank Him for that. But I think of some things earlier on in my life. There was a lot of rage in my household growing up. That's what I was learning. There was a lot of alcohol in my household when I was growing up. That's what I was learning. And as I look back, I'd see the trajectory of my life was on a much different course than it has been on since I've been introduced to Jesus Christ. Man, I cannot imagine what my life would be like if God hadn't gotten a hold of me. This week, I want to give you an assignment just to think about how God has changed your life, how He's transformed your life, how He's helped you through those difficult times, how He's blessed you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. I want you to do an inventory and just to really embrace how faith has been such a significant part of who you are. And then maybe even wonder where you would be if not for the grace of God. Man, the research is out there. Be prepared. And the first question that may be asked of you is, why do we practice religion at all? Man, there are so many reasons. There are so many positive benefits in our life. And that's not even talking about eternity. It's not even talking about the hope that we have to be with the Lord forever. Let's have a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song, Surround Us, Lord, which is just an appeal to God. Man, watch over us. Man, we live in this crazy world. We live in a world where there are storms. We live in a world of difficulties. God, You need to surround us. We trust that You are surrounding us. Let's just pray. Father, we come before You, and Father, we don't want to be terrified. We know that the church is more powerful than any weapon that Satan can bring up against us. We know that. Your Son has promised that. That we will stand up even at the forces of the gates of hell. As they're attacking us, we will be able to make it. The church will survive. But Father, we want to thrive, and we want to be people who are fully convinced of who You are and what You've called us to be. And so Father, help us to be prepared for the world that we live in. No matter what age we are, help us to be prepared. And Father, when people start asking us questions about why we believe and start throwing pot shots at Christianity and trying to just to tumble it down, Father, help us. Help us to truly consider the glory of Your gospel, the glory of who You are. Father, I pray for people who right now may be doubting themselves. Father, maybe there's an influential person in their life who has been saying things or asking questions, has been eroding their faith. And Father, I pray that You would just step in there and through Your Spirit just fortify them and strengthen them. Father, keep them close to You. Father, remind them of the great promises of glory and the promises of heaven. Father, just keep us all strong. Father, we don't know what the future holds. A couple weeks ago, we didn't know what was going to happen this past week. A few years ago, we didn't know what was going to happen in 2020. Father, we don't know what's going to happen the rest of this year. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen 5 years from now. We have no idea what the future is for this world, for this country, for this state, for this city. We don't know. But Father, help us, regardless of what comes, to be prepared. And Father, help us to live with the confidence that You surround us with Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Father, bless each one of us. Watch over us. Help us to be strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing.